We have looked at verses 1 through 23, and this morning we will have the first of two sermons covering verses 24 through 43. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? This is God's Word. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.' He put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it's larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches.' He told them another parable. 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened.' All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. And this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet: 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world.' Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." This has been God's Word. Please be seated. So in the last two sermons, we have looked at the parable of the sower. The situation that Jesus is speaking these parables into is one of a lack of clarity, a lack of understanding about in what way the kingdom is coming. John the Baptist, chapter 3, verse 2, has said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus is recorded to have said the very same thing in chapter 4, verse 17, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Just a few sermons back, chapter 12, verse 28, "If I, by the Spirit of God, cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." And when you read the Old Testament description of the kingdom that the Christ is going to bring, many of those things have to do with the judgment and the wrath of God. God bringing a final end to his enemies. And there's also this component of final ultimate glory for his people. And the era of the kingdom is described in this way that is reminiscent of the high point of the kingdom of Israel under David and Solomon, a time of peace, a time of prosperity, the temple on Mount Zion, the land, rich bounty. And here's Jesus saying, the kingdom of heaven has come upon you. And so people may be wondering, not just the crowds, but the disciples, where is it? What does it look like? And the parables are clarifying how the kingdom has come. All these parables are parables about the kingdom to help us to understand the kingdom that Jesus brings. And the parable of the sower, as I've sought to stress in the last two sermons, it is the first parable in each of the three what we call synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's the first parable in each of them. And in Mark's gospel, chapter 4, verse 13, Jesus specifically says, if you don't understand the parable of the sower, then how will you understand any of the parables? So the basic anticipation of the kingdom is laid out in the parable of the sower. But of course, Jesus goes on to give additional parables. These other parables need to be understood in light of the parable of the sower. They're supplementary to the parable of the sower. They give us more information than we have in the parable of the sower. They supplement. They complement it. Because to understand the kingdom and how it's coming, there's some complexity to it. No one parable can exhaust the perspectives that we need to have to understand how the kingdom is coming. So we lay hold of what we have in the parable of the sower, that the kingdom, it is going to come in the way of a sower who sows seed. That's the basic expectation. You want to know how Jesus is bringing the kingdom, it's through a message. It's through the word. It's through the word about him, that he's the king. He's the Son of God that has come into the world in the man Christ Jesus, who has lived the perfect righteousness that wins the kingdom and has suffered the curse for his people. And that message goes out. Some receive that word, and they bear the fruit of Christ in their life. There you see it. But even those who hear and reject it, those who hear it and like it for a while, but then turn away from it, still the word has had its effect. Christ is making a distinction by his word between his people and the world. And this is how the kingdom is going to go forward for a time. Now, How then does the parable of the weeds supplement and complement the parable of the sower? And the parable of the weeds supplements the parable of the sower in two important ways. The first important way that it supplements the parable of the sower is it gives another perspective of what's going on during this era where the sower is sowing his seed. It's going to give us another vantage point, another way to look at what's going on. It doesn't change what we have in the parable of the sower, but it gives us another vantage point. And we're going to see that. The second thing that the parable of the sower specifically deals with that is not specifically dealt with in the parable of the parable of the weeds brings out something that the parable of the sower does not in this, that it makes a distinction between this age and what's going to bring this age to an end, the judgment, and then the age to come. That is something that the parable of the weeds adds to, supplements the parable of the sower with. So two things. Another perspective of how to look at this age, the age when the sower is sowing his seed of the word, and second, it supplements it by showing us that there is a judgment that will bring that era to an end and that will lead into the age to come. Now, let's begin to look then at the parable of the weeds. The parable itself goes from verse 24 down to verse 30. That's seven verses. And not that we exegete the Bible by adding up how many verses go to what, but I think that there's something interesting here to note. Six and a half of those seven verses deal with the same period of time that the parable of the sower was dealing with. And it's only the last half of the last verse, verse 30, that deals with the harvest and the reapers going out, gathering the weeds first and burning them, and then bringing the wheat into the barn. So what does the parable of the weeds add to our knowledge of this age that we've already learned from the parable of the sower? Once again, this parable is quite a story. This story is even more elaborate than the story of the sower. Picking up in verse 24, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. And Jesus later on, we kind of have to go back and forth between his explanation and the parable itself. He says that the man who sows is the Son of Man. It's him. It's the Christ. And what he sows is good seed. That's how the story goes. And he sows this good seed in his field. And in the explanation later on, Jesus says that the good seed is the children of the kingdom, and that the field is the world. So you see how we're getting another vantage point, another way of looking at this era. Parable of the sower. The sower is scattering seed, the seed of the word. and he scatters it indiscriminately on all kinds of people. And then you have these different responses to the seed by the soils. The seed flourishes in the good soil, all the others ultimately don't make it. But in this parable, the sower, the Christ, the seed that he sows is the sons of the kingdom. So you see now we're learning something about that good soil where the seed landed and it bore fruit. Now we're learning that even though in one sense in this age it looks like the word is being scattered indiscriminately, from another vantage point, the sower is doing a very particular intentional work. The good soil that caused the seed to flourish, it is the specific planting of the Son of Man. They are his people, a particular people. He's doing his work. It's not just happen chance. It isn't, I wonder what's going to happen from Christ's perspective. He knows his people. He plants the good seed. The good seed are the sons of the kingdom, and they're planted in his field, and the field is the world. So this parable really anticipates what is going to happen upon Jesus' resurrection when he sends his church to the nations. But, verse 25, while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So, the man who sows is the Son of Man. He plants his people, every one of them particularly. But an enemy is planting too. He has his people, the people of the evil one. And the enemy, we learn in verse 39, is the devil. So once again, you see, we can go back and look at the parable of the sower, and now we realize, oh, the path that the seed fell on, the rocky soil that the seed fell on, the weed-infested soil that the seed fell on, in each of those cases, what's really going on is it's manifesting the sons of the evil one, the devil's people. You see, there's the seed of the woman, God's people, and there's the seed of the serpent. But we're seeing it from a different vantage point in the parable of the weeds. Now, the parable goes on with understanding that the word, the seed of the word is going to be scattered. People are going to respond to it differently, and those different responses are revealing who are the sons of the kingdom and who are the sons of the evil one. But both of them are in the same field. They're in the world. Jesus is describing what the world is going to be like. It's going to have the children of God, the children of the kingdom, but there's also going to be the sons of the evil one. And they're all going to be together, intermingled in the world. And when the plants come up, they show what they are, that some are weeds, and some are bearing grain. Verse 26, the servants of the master, they notice this. And they go to him. Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Aren't you the master of the seed? Aren't you the master of the field? Didn't you plant good seed? Jesus, aren't you the Christ? Aren't you the one who has been risen and ascended to heaven and assumed the throne and has the name that is above every name? Don't you give your spirit and bring about your people, bring your kingdom forward? How then does it have weeds? This is the question. Jesus anticipates the question that vexes Christians in this age. If you're the master, this is your field, and you sow the good seed, why then are there weeds in your field? If you have the name that's above every name, why do you tolerate the sons of the evil one, the fruit, the plantings of the devil in your field? And the master says, an enemy has done this. So when you see disbelief, when you see the rejection of Christ and the gospel, it is the doing of an enemy. Satan is called, in one sense, the god of this world. Meaning that the mass of humanity left to themselves, apart from God's sovereign grace, they follow him. They are a part of the kingdom of darkness, and he is the prince of darkness. But once the master tells the servants, an enemy has done this, no, that was not what I planted. An enemy has done this. Notice what they assume the master is going to want them to do. Verse 28. So the servants said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? If you didn't plant these weeds, to use Jesus' explanation, if you didn't plant the sons of the evil one, but the devil did, then don't you want us to go out into the world, your field, and pull them up? After all, one of the things that you've been looking at in the adult Sunday school class the last couple weeks, this is what happened when Israel went into Canaan and God established the typological kingdom. God's instructions to them was, you must not live with them. You must not intermarry with them. You must not even let their idols hang around. You've got to destroy them, and you must kill the people. So if Jesus is the Christ and he brings the kingdom, you can imagine how, without Jesus' explanation like this in these parables, Christians might think, well, we believe in Jesus, they don't. Let's take up the sword and be done with them. After all, Jesus reigns. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Why have the sons of the evil one out in the field? Do you want us to go and gather them? And the master responds in verse 29, "No, no, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest." This is the will of Christ with regard to his enemies that we live among in the field. Let them grow with the good seed. This is Jesus' doing, Jesus' will. He's the king, and this is how he carries out his reign and rule. He does it in patience. The most quoted Old Testament text in the New Testament is Psalm 110. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Sit at my right hand, rule and reign. Take the honored place. And do so until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. You see, the New Testament writers see in that psalm a prophecy of what Jesus is talking about here. He is a king reigning in the midst of enemies that have not yet been finally subdued. And he wants it that way. Not because the sons of the evil one are really good. That this is no statement about that they believe the right things or that they live in the right way. He wants it that way. He rules in this way. He rules in patience. Why? Lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. And of course, the imagery there, it's a three-dimensional imagery, but, you know, if you start getting in there and pulling out weeds that are all over the place and the wheat is in among them, you're going to lose the wheat too. And in the wisdom of God, all the elect that have been given to Christ, that he has lived and died for, the good seed, in the wisdom and plan of God, those seed cannot come about. They cannot come to be realized and God do with them what he wants if final judgment comes upon the sons of the evil one now. If it had happened when Christ ascended, or at any point before he appears on the last day. No, don't gather them. Now, what does Jesus mean when he says, you know, don't gather them, let them grow? Here again, this is a parable. It has boundaries as to what it means. Jesus is not telling his church, just leave the unbelievers alone. No, he's told us to go and make disciples of all nations. We need to bring the message of the word, parable of the sower, to the nations. Because we don't know what is the good soil. What is the rocky soil? What is the path? We don't know that. He also doesn't mean just leave the weeds alone to grow with the good seed in the church. Jesus isn't making some statement here about how the church is to conduct itself as the church. You know, just let the weeds in. Let them take over. Don't do anything about them. Don't make them profess the true religion. Don't excommunicate those who turn away from the faith or live a life that is incompatible with the faith. He's not speaking in those ways. He's speaking generally. This world, this age, leave them alone. Let them grow together until the harvest. And it's for the sake of the good seed. Let me speak to you, dear Christian, very directly. Some of the people that you may be the most afraid of in this world, and the things that they're doing, and the things that they believe, and the things that they promote, that if they had their way would even take your property and harm you as a Christian, and even want to kill you. Those people, that you fear the most, they have been left, and they have been left for your sake. I don't know about any of you, but I don't have to go back very many generations. 2. And there's no believers in my family. And humanly speaking, I'm their offspring. You see, in every one of our cases, Jesus has reigned in heaven patiently, patiently enduring people in his field that hated him, cursed him, that have persecuted his people, that have burned Bibles, that have crafted idols and worshiped them, that have served money and pleasure and immorality and drunkenness and gluttony. He has patiently let them be, so you could be brought into his kingdom. And what are we supposed to do? Well, good thing he's been patient for 2,000 years and I've gotten in here, but boy, I want to get out there and get rid of all those unbelievers. Wipe them out. No. Because we don't know how long Christ is going to tarry. And friends, Jesus has not yet returned, and that means there are people in this world that, from the parable of the sower perspective, the seed of the word has not yet reached them in that wonderful way whereby they bear fruit. And because we don't know who they are, we look at the world from the perspective of the parable of the weeds, and we hear our Savior say, let them grow together. Our God is righteous and he is just. And he is rich in mercy and grace. And until that grace reaches all his people, our God is also very patient. God is not only more just than you and more gracious than you, he's more patient than you. He's got a bigger perspective of things than you do. He's wiser than you. And this is all his plan and his purpose. Leave them alone. Don't pluck them out. Because I'm still scattering the seed of the word and discovering my people as that word goes forth. So that's the first way that the parable of the weeds supplements the parable of the sower. But then there's this second way, that the parable of the weeds tells us that this day of the preaching of the word and this day of patience with the weeds, it is going to come to an end. There is going to be a day of judgment. It's just that it's being delayed. It's not coming in the days of Christ, the days of his flesh, his earthly ministry, nor does it come immediately upon his resurrection and ascension. It is delayed. Let both grow together until the harvest. But there is a harvest coming. It isn't that God has stopped being just. And dear Christian, this is the other thing that we do wonder about. And it vexes us. Will there be justice? What about all the people that have hated us and harmed us because we were Christ's? And what about those that have hated our God and hated our Savior who died for us? Is there going to be justice? Yes. Let them both grow together until the harvest. But there is a harvest coming. This is why when Peter writes his second letter, he warns against those that scoff. That look at God's patience in this age since the flood. And they say, everything's been going on for generations and generations. People have been talking about this day of judgment, but it never happens. It never comes. And it seems like all the bad people get away with everything. And friends, they're not. He's patient on your account if you are Christ's. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time, I will tell the reapers. Notice, it is both Jesus. It is Jesus who plants the seed of the children of the kingdom. It is Jesus the sower who is bringing his kingdom by scattering the seed of the word. And it is Jesus who, on the last day, will bring about the reaping, the day of judgment. A distinction will be made. Gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned. But gather the wheat into my barn. The harvest is just a part of the last verse of the parable, but Jesus gives a lot of space when he explains the parable to this. Picking up in verse 39, the harvest is the close of the age and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels and they will gather out of his kingdom, out of that field, all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You see, the final judgment does not lead to being extinct, extermination, ceasing to exist. It's a place of conscious, unending suffering. But notice how he describes the hope. Our hope, those of us that now live in this age, in his field, the world, among the weeds. Then, not now, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The glory that is going to be revealed in us, the analogy that our Savior uses to speak of that glory is the sun, the planet. We can't even look at it unless you have special contraptions. Because you see, we're going to be made to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. This is your hope. Why can these seed have this hope? This hope of escaping the judgment and being made conformed to the likeness of Christ in glory. Because in their case, judgment has already taken place. Another thing that was talked about a couple weeks ago in the adult Sunday school. You see, the day of judgment, that cosmic day, it has not arrived yet, except in the person of Christ. When Jesus died at Calvary, it wasn't just a sentimental expression on his part. What his people would have suffered in this fiery furnace where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, that's what Jesus suffered in their place at Calvary. And you see, this wonderful seed of the word that goes out to the world, it proclaims that. It proclaims to all people, whether they'll ultimately prove to be the path, the rocky soil, the ground infested with weeds, or good soil. The seed goes out to all, and it promises that everyone who trusts in Jesus, that he lived perfect righteousness before God for them and suffered the curse that they should have suffered themselves. Everyone that believes that he did that for them, they have life. They're right with God. They believe, they receive it, and they are shown to be the good seed that the sower plants. What about you today? It's still the day of patience. And you're alive. You hear the word, the seed. Believe on Christ. Put your hope in him. There is no other way. There is no other way to escape judgment except looking to the one who is judged in your place. And today is the day of God's forbearance and patience. Believe on Christ. Let's pray.